ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 13. This is a passage that we've visited once before. And the illustration I'm going to give to you is one that I've given before, I believe. And so you can bear with me. But the illustration that I'm going to look at tonight before we dive into God's Word is I'm going to read to you one of my favorite children's books. Even sound effects back there kind of went pretty good. The Giving Tree by Shel Silverstein for Nikki. Once there was a tree, and she loved a little boy. And every day the boy would come, and he would gather her leaves and make crowns into them, or make them into crowns and play king of the forest. He would climb up her trunk and swing from her branches and eat apples, and they would play hide and go seek. And when he was tired, he would sleep in her shade. And the boy loved the tree very much. And the tree was happy. But time went by, and the boy grew older, and the tree was often alone. Then one day the boy came to the tree, and the tree said, "Come, boy. Come and climb up my trunk and swing from my branches and eat apples and play in my shade and be happy." "I'm too big to climb and play," said the boy. "I want to buy things and have fun. I want some money. Can you give me some money?" "I'm sorry," said the tree, "but I have no money. I have only leaves and apples." "Take my apples, boy, and sell them in the city. Then you'll have money and you will be happy." So the boy climbed up the tree and gathered her apples and carried them away, and the tree was happy. But the boy stayed away for a long time, and the tree was sad. And then one day the boy came back, and the tree shook with joy, and she said, "Come, boy, climb up my trunk and swing from my branches and be happy." "I'm too busy to climb trees," said the boy. "I want a house to keep me warm," he said. "I want a wife and I want children, so I need a house. Can you give me a house?" "I have no house," said the tree. "The forest is my house. But you may cut off my branches and build a house. Then you will be happy." And so the boy cut off her branches and carried them away to build his house. And the tree was happy. But the boy stayed away for a long time. Then he came back, and the tree was so happy she could hardly speak. "Come, boy," she whispered. "Come and play." "I'm too old and sad to play," said the boy. "I want a boat that will take me far away from here. Can you give me a boat?" "Cut down my trunk and make a boat," said the tree. "Then you can sail away and be happy." And so the boy cut down her trunk and made a boat and sailed away. And the tree was happy, but not really. And after a long time, the boy came back again. "I'm sorry, boy," said the tree, "but I have nothing left to give you. My apples are gone. My teeth are too weak for apples," said the boy. "My branches are gone," said the tree. "You cannot swing on them." "I'm too old to swing on branches," said the boy. "My trunk is gone," said the tree. "You cannot climb." "I'm too tired to climb," said the boy. "I am sorry," sighed the tree. "I wish that I could give you something, but I have nothing left. I'm just an old stump. I'm sorry." "I don't need very much now," said the boy. "I just need a quiet place to sit and rest. I'm very tired." "Well," said the tree, straightening herself up, as much as she could. "Well, an old stump is good for sitting and resting. Come, boy, sit down. Sit down and rest." And the boy did. And the tree was happy. The end. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 13. We're going to take a look at verses 8 through 10 this evening. If you take a look at that passage, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and it says this. It says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling of all the law, of the law." Now, verse 10, if you take a look at that, it says that love is fulfilling the law. And what Paul is referring to here is the law of God's word. Back in Matthew chapter 22, our Lord and Savior was challenged with a question by a lawyer. In verse 36, it says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." And then in verse 39, Jesus adds this. It's almost as if he's saying to this guy, you're not asking me this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. The second greatest commandment is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." And so basically, at the heart of this discussion with Jesus and this lawyer is this desire to enter a future in the presence of God, and in this relationship there's this devotion. The devotion that takes place here is centering one's life around God. And the response to that, centering your life around God, the response to that is demonstrated in love towards others. Look at verse 37 of Matthew 22. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." And then verse 39, "The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so the second commandment has the same virtue as the first commandment. And that's love. And so we see here that there's no distinction between a devotion towards God and the way we treat other people. And Jesus is encouraging us that a total love and devotion towards God expresses itself in the conduct towards others. We have this obligation. We have this responsibility. We have this commitment to love one another. Take a look at Romans again, Romans 13, verse 8. And that's what Paul is saying here. In Romans 13, Paul is saying that we have this obligation, or we have this debt that we owe, and that debt is to love those that we come in contact with. It says in verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." Now, before we dive into this, we need to put this in some sort of context so you understand, you know, the book of Romans. If you were to kind of survey the book of Romans, you could say that the first 11 chapters of this book mainly focuses in on God's saving work for us in Christ. It's what God has done for us in Christ. And then chapters 12 through 16, it's God's saving work in us as He transforms us to do His will. In other words, I think I've got an outline here for you. Just a general outline could be said this way. In chapters 1 through 11 of Romans, it displays the love of God for us through the work of Christ, what Christ has done for us. And then from chapters 12 through 16, it displays the effect of that love in us as we love others. And so in general, we can say in Romans 1 through 11, it's what God has done for us in Christ, for the work of Christ, and then verses or chapters 12 through 16. It's that effect of love that God has transformed our heart, and it's how we love others. Just listen to these passages. In Romans 5:8, Paul says, God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 8:39, he says that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then there's this turn in chapter 12. In fact, take your Bibles and turn to chapter 12 of Romans. In chapter 12 of Romans, there's this turn. It's not the work of God for us now, but it's the work of God in us. And the work of God in us is the displaying of God's love towards other people. In verse 1 of Romans 12, there's this appeal by the mercies of God that we're to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And then as you begin to read through this real quickly, you begin to see that as we present our devotion to God, what flows out of our heart as we devote ourselves to God is a love for other people. Look at verse 9. It says, let your love be genuine. Verse 10, love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Verse 13, he talks about contributing to the needs of the saints and to seek and to show hospitality. Verse 14, it says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Verse 17 says, repay no one evil for evil. Verse 19, he says, beloved, never avenge yourselves. Verse 20, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, what the Apostle Paul, I believe, is saying here is he's appealing to the reader here. Based on the mercies of God, based on what God has done for you, show love to others, even your enemies. 1 John 4:11 says, beloved, if God has so loved us, we ought to love one another. You know, when we get to Romans 13, go ahead and turn to Romans 13 again. Look at verse 1. When we get to Romans 13, some tend to think that Paul is taking a detour in his letter here. You know, I believe he's continuing on that same theme of love and that same theme of loving one another. But I think he's talking about our love for the unbelievers. Look at verse 13, or verse 1 of chapter 13. He says, every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And so I believe that Paul is telling believers here that we are obligated by God's design to be in subjection to ruling authorities. And I believe what Paul's doing here is he's giving us application points. He's showing us what it means to love. Not only do we love the brethren, not only do we love brothers and sisters in Christ, but he's showing us how we are to love the non-believer, those who are outside the fold of God. And I think he's given us application points here. I believe that Paul is saying that our submission to civil authorities in all its form is an expression of love for other people. And so the main point is to underscore that the enormous importance of love in the Christian life. You know, you call yourself a believer, you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, it should be demonstrated in the way we love not only the brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, but how we love the world, how we love those who are in the world. Look at verse 5 of chapter 13. He says, therefore, it's necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all that is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear. And then he says, honor to whom honor. And then Paul continues this thought. He flows this thought through verse 8. And there's this encouragement, this challenge to owe nothing to anyone. Now, his focus here is the Christian's financial obligation. And again, the purpose of this lesson is not to talk about whether or not as Christians we should borrow money. That's another lesson for another time. But the point would be this. If you're in debt, according to this passage, you're obligated to pay off the debt, and I believe that's a demonstration of love to the one that you owe the debt to. Again, the purpose of this lesson is to talk about this debt of love that we have. And so Paul seems to make this radical transition in verse 8, and he says, owe nothing to anyone except for love. And here Paul is declaring that all Christians have this continuous debt that we're obligated to pay. And that's that obligation just by our mere relationship that we have with Christ. It's a debt that can never be paid down, but it's a debt, it's an obligation that we have to love one another. John MacArthur said it this way. He said, by our Lord's gracious provision, it's a debt that we will always have and the resources to pay, and which, the more we pay towards it, the more willing and joyous the payment will be. You and I, if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are commanded to love. We have this debt to demonstrate a love for one another. It's a debt that God has given us, and we're going to talk about that here in a minute. In fact, as we break down this passage, there's three questions I want us to ask and answer. And the first one's on your outline. The question is just simply this. Where did this debt of love come from? Where did this debt of love come from? How did I get this obligation to love others? Well, Paul gives us a clue according to how he earned this debt. It's back in chapter 1 of Romans. Turn there. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 14 of Romans chapter 1. In verse 14, Paul says that he's under obligation. It's that same word of owing. It's the same Greek word, under obligation, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. And so here in chapter 1, verse 14, Paul is saying that he owes a debt to the world. He's under the obligation to both the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. Now the question is this, how did he gain this debt to the world? What did the world give Paul that caused him to be in this debt? Stop and think about it for a minute. What did the world give Paul that caused the world that Paul should be in the debt, indebted to the world? Well, you think about it for a minute and you just begin to realize nothing. But Paul says that he's obligated to the world. He's indebted to both the Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. There was nothing that we know of that Paul received from the world that would cause Paul to be obligated to owe the world a debt of love. If you look at verse 15, he talks about how he pays off that debt. Look how he pays off the debt. He says, for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel. Paul's method of paying off the debt of love to the world is to preach the gospel. He says that he owes this debt, and he pays off that debt by preaching the gospel. But that still doesn't answer our original question. And the original question is this. Where does Paul's obligation, where does our obligation to love people come from? We'll go back to verse 1 of chapter 1 of Romans, and we'll see it there. Verse 1. Paul says that he's a bondservant, that he's a slave of Jesus Christ. He's called as an apostle. He's set apart for the gospel of God. Verse 2, which he promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now look at verse 5. This is where he comes from. He says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. In verse 5, Paul tells us where he receives that obligation, that debt to love the world.
He didn't receive it from the Jews, or he didn't receive it from the Gentiles. The world gave nothing to Paul. Paul is saying in verse 5 that he received grace and mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ. So the debt of love that Paul owed the world, it's not because he received anything from the world. It's because he received this grace and mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ. The debt of love that we owe unbelievers comes from the exact same place. As believers, we have received grace and mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, we owe the world this debt of love. When Christ comes, loves us freely, when he gives his life for us, when he takes away our sin, when he takes away our guilt, when he takes away our condemnation, he guarantees for us an everlasting joy, an everlasting life, that we will be with him forever. And at that same time, we become debtors to the world. We owe the world love. Listen, we're not in debt to Christ because we could never pay off grace. We could never pay off the mercy that Christ has given us. If we could pay off grace, it wouldn't be grace. But at that moment in time that we come to Christ through faith, when God opens our eyes and we see the depravity of our own heart, and we recognize the fact that we are in need of a Savior and that only Jesus Christ can save us, at that moment in time, we owe the world a debt. And that's what Paul is getting at here. He's saying that the debt we owe is to the world. In other words, this debt that we owe is very unique. It's a kind of debt that other people don't deserve, or we're not obligated, in a sense, they don't deserve us paying it off. But it's a debt that's created by something that we've received, not by those that we're going to pay it towards. We've received this debt to love one another, Christians and non-Christians, because of the mercy and grace that we've received from Jesus Christ. It's a debt, therefore, that's paid freely, and the pressure to pay it doesn't come from the merit of the one we owe or the one that we want to pay. We've received mercy and grace from Christ, but we owe this debt of love to the world because we've received that grace and mercy. You know, this concept is really taught throughout the New Testament and other places. You take a look at 1 John 3:16. It says this: we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Okay? There's the grace and mercy right there. God has given us grace and mercy by laying down his life. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1:20. Peter says it this way in his epistle. Peter's reminding his readers that because of the changed heart that God has given them through salvation, they now have this obligation to love as Christ loves. Peter's telling them that they are indebted to love as God loves. Look at verse 20 of 1 Peter 1. He says, for he has foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, since your faith and hope are in God, look at verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Because what God has done in your heart, we are to fervently love one another. Verse 23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and abiding word of God. Now this passage, I realize, speaks of our love for one another within the church, but it's something that can be replicated outside the church. In a sense, we owe this same type of love towards those who are outside the church. The point of verse 22 in this passage would be that since Christ has purified our souls, The purpose or the debt to that purification is a sincere love of the brethren. So this debt of love that we owe to everyone didn't come because everyone gave us something. It comes about because Christ has given us everything. Christ has given us salvation. He's given us life. And as a result of that, we owe love towards other people. Let me ask you this. As you go through your day, as you think about the people that you interact with, whether it's people at school, professors, maybe your parents, neighbors, do you stop and see those people that you are indebted to them to demonstrate love? Now, let's stop and think about it for a minute. If someone loaned you some money and you are indebted to pay that off, you would see that person in a different light. You know, it's like, oh, this is someone I really need to kind of respect because they've given me $10,000 and I've got to pay off that loan, you know, and so I respect that person. But in terms of spiritual things, the average Joe that you come across in day-to-day living, do you recognize the fact that you're obligated, you have this debt towards that person, not because that person has given you anything, but because Jesus Christ has given you mercy and grace? So oftentimes we get so busy in our lives that we see people as agendas to our lives, meaning I'm going to talk to this person or I'm going to do this because this person can do this for me. Or sometimes people get in the way of the things that I need to accomplish today. It's been really difficult for me as I've been studying this passage just to see as I teach in the public school system and the number of kids that I see come into my classroom or in the hallway, that every student I've been praying, oh Lord, show me how I can demonstrate that I love them, that I owe them love, especially when they don't return a kind word or they can't seem to take off their hat like they're supposed to or whatever. The people that we come across day in, that crosses our paths, are people that we owe a debt to, a debt of love. It says, go back to Romans 13. In Romans 13, 8, it says, owe nothing to anyone except love one another. So the question is, where does this debt of love come from? Well, our debt of love comes from the fact that we have grace. We've received grace from our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the debt of love comes from. Verses 8 and 9 says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So how does this debt of love that we owe others, how is it related to self-love? That's the second question here. How does this debt of love we owe others, how is it related to self-love? Psychologists would say that in order for us to love other people, we first must learn to what? Love ourselves, okay? I hope you don't buy into that. That is not biblical thinking, okay? But when Paul says that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, he's not talking about first learning to love yourself or learning to love yourself so that you can love others. What Paul is talking about is that God has given us this built-in desire for happiness. He's given us this built-in desire to love ourselves. We already love ourselves. What Paul is speaking of here is that we need to transfer that desire to make ourselves happy and use it to make others happy. For instance, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, I'll try to illustrate it this way. 5:25. We have this built-in desire to please ourselves. We have this built-in desire to make ourselves happy. And what Paul is speaking of here is that the desires that we have to make ourselves happy, it needs to be transformed into desires to make others happy. If you look at Ephesians 5:25, he's talking about the relationship between husbands and wives, and he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Verse 28, "So husbands ought also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself." Now look at verse 29. He says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it." In verse 29, this is what Paul meant regarding self-love. This is the picture of what Paul's talking about back in Romans 13:9. Paul's simply just saying this, and he's trying to apply this for husbands to love their wives. And without exception, we all love ourselves. We all desire to be happy. We all desire to make ourselves comfortable. And what Paul is saying here is that built-in desire to make yourself happy is that same desire that you need to transform it in making others happy. When you are hungry, you will do whatever it takes to satisfy your hunger. If you're thirsty, you'll do anything it takes to satisfy your thirst. And what Paul is saying here, the needs that you have are the needs that others have, and that built-in desire to want to make ourselves comfortable, we need to transform those desires and look to see if we can fulfill them in the lives of other people. You know, some would say that we need to stop loving ourselves so that we can start loving others. I don't think that's what's being taught here. I think what Paul is saying is, take that deep, unstoppable, powerful desire to make yourself happy, and that same measure that you have to want to make yourself happy, use it as a means of making others happy. So in other words, how is the debt of love that we owe others related to self-love? We make that degree of your self-seeking the measure of self-giving. Make the degree of self-seeking the measure of self-giving. Turn back to Romans 13. Look at the last part of verse 9. He says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That word "as" is very radical. You know, it means that if you're energetic in pursuing your own happiness, be energetic in pursuing the happiness of others as well. You know, if you're pretty creative in pursuing your own happiness, be creative in pursuing the happiness of others. That's what it means. It's we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. We spend a lot of time pursuing making ourselves happy. We just need to transform that into making others happy as well. And that's the radical type of love that Paul is talking about here. You know, Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 2, in verses 3 through 4. He says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests," which we do, "but that same measure, look out for the interests of others as well." So we seek for your neighbor the same things that you seek for yourself. But we need to seek them in the same way, with the same zeal and energy and creativity that we choose to pursue our own happiness. We need to pursue others as well. So for instance, a little application here. If you're lonely when you come to college group, you have a choice. You can either wallow in your loneliness or recognize the fact that, you know, if I'm lonely, maybe somebody else is lonely. And if I want to seek the happiness of my own life of not being lonely, I want to pursue a relationship or pursue with other people and make them feel comfortable. It's that simple. the desires that we have to make ourselves happy, we need to use that as a means to seek out the happiness in other people, to serve other people. So, how is the debt of love that we owe to others related to self-love? Self-love is our innate desire for our own happiness. And that deep and unshakable desire must become the measure and the mean of our desire for the good of others. It's a real radical type of love. If you take a look at Galatians here on the screen, Galatians 5, 13 through 14 says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So far as we ask, so far tonight we've asked and answered, how did I as a believer gain this debt of love from others, or this debt that I have that I owe others? Well, I received it when I received grace and mercy from Christ Jesus. And how does my debt of love, is it related to the love that I have for myself? The answer is, the degree that I seek happiness for myself, I use that as the same measure to seek happiness in the lives of others. Finally, the last question. How are the commandments of God linked to love? Go back to Romans 13 if you're not there. Take a look at that passage again. In verse 8, he says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's all summed up in saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 10, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law." Back in the 60s or 70s, I'm not sure which, the Beatles wrote a song. Was it the 60s? 70s? Okay, 60s. They wrote a popular song entitled, "All You Need Is..." No. "Love Is All You Need." Okay, yeah. And basically, they're agreeing with Paul. Paul is saying the same thing here. The only problem is, the Beatles' definition of love and Paul's definition of love are two different things, all right? Most secular people would agree with the Beatles saying that all we need is love. And I think even secular people would agree with Paul saying all we need is love. That's what Paul's talking about in this passage. However, neither secular people or the Beatles would agree with Paul on what love is. Let me ask you this. What do you think the Apostle Paul would say that the most loving thing you can do for your neighbor? Lay down your life. Many ways, lay down your life. What are some practical applications of laying down your life for your neighbor? What's one way? Okay, sacrificing your time, your money to help somebody. Someone you don't even know. When we talk about neighbor, so oftentimes we think of someone that lives next to us, but it's anybody that God has put into the path of our lives. I think the ultimate purpose, Paul would do those things, but then he would not just stop there. He would continue on with the gospel. The gospel was his life by his actions, but the gospel was also verbally talked about, and he would share with people their need for a Savior. And so I don't think the Beatles or secular people would agree with Paul that that's what true love is. But biblically speaking, we would all agree that that's what it is. And as one looks at the passage in Romans, there are those who would say that all we need to do is just love. Just love my neighbor. And as I love my neighbor, I've fulfilled the law. And since love fulfills the law, I no longer need God's law. You take a look at that verse, but that's not what it's saying. Some Christians or some people would suggest that our only moral guideline is to love. After all, verse 8 says that we're to owe nothing to anyone except love. But then verse 10 says that love is the fulfillment of the law. We need to understand that as Paul writes this, he writes in those passages, he tells us, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not covet. And then he doesn't list all the commandments, but he's telling us God's word is the parameter by which we define what love looks like. Okay? Now, there are those Christians who would say, this is where legalism comes in. If I do this and I don't do that, therefore, I'm loving. Just my adherence to God's word, and I'm not saying that we don't adhere to God's word. We don't not obey it. We obey God's word. But 1 Corinthians tells us how we're supposed to obey God's word. We obey it. It's an emotional, in a sense, way of obeying it. We do things out of sincerity of heart, not just to do it. So if you take a look at verse 9 again, Paul's saying, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, if there is any other commandment. Okay? And so Paul doesn't list them all here, but he's just saying, God's word is the parameters by which we demonstrate our love for one another. Jesus said it this way in John 14:21. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And so we demonstrate our love. But there's a fine line there. We can obey and obey and obey, yet do it not from the heart, and then it becomes legalism, and it becomes very callous. I'm not sure who said it. I think it was John Piper, who said this. The word love without commandments is a rubber word which can be twisted and shaped in many different ways to defend a course of action which is in fact contrary to God's law. Well, you think about it. Someone who's married but is involved in an adulterous affair, and they begin to think and rationalize, but I really love this other person. And I think God wants me to be happy. Again, that's going beyond God's word and what God's word says. God's word is the parameter that demonstrates for us how we love one another. So then, how are the commandments of God linked to love? God's word is the guideline I am to follow if I'm to love as he loves. He has given us his commandments that we might understand what our love is to look like as we pay this debt of love that we owe others. God's command become our guideline as to what love looks like. So how did I, as a believer, gain this debt of love to others? Well, I received this debt when I received the grace that Christ gave me. And how does my debt of love relate to my love that I have for myself? The degree of my own self-seeking needs to become the measure of my self-giving. And how do the commandments of God, how are they linked to love? Well, they're the guidelines that we use so that we know what love really looks like. Let's talk about some implications real quick. What are the implications? There are some implications or questions to ask ourselves as checkpoints in our personal inventory as we walk. Here's the first one. Do you see yourself as being obligated to love others or love those that God brings into your life? Do you see that you are in debt to love everyone who comes into your life? If not, then you don't know what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. It's simple. Those who know God will love those who is placed in his life each day. Another personal question that goes along with that would be, just how is your love for God reflected in the manner in which you love people each day? Here's another question for us. Do you fulfill the happiness in the lives of others with the same eagerness, enthusiasm, and passion as you do in fulfilling the happiness in your own life?
Or in other words, if you wanted to make that question a little bit shorter, ask it this way. Am I a giving tree? Am I a giving tree? James 2:8 says, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. So do you think of ways that you can demonstrate your love for others? Do you think about that? And then finally, another question that we should often ask ourselves, is God's Word a priority in your life to the point where it is a guideline to show you how to love others? Do you look at God's Word that way? When you approach God's Word in your time studying, do you approach it, this is my guideline given to me by God so that I might know how to love others? Philippians 1:9 says, in fact, let's turn there real quick and then we'll close. Turn to Philippians 1:9. In Philippians 1:9, Paul is praying this prayer, and he's praying for the believers at Philippi, and he says this. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul is telling them that their love for others is to abound more and more in genuine knowledge of God. He's telling them that a genuine knowledge of God is to result in this overflowing love for others to the point that they will understand those things that are crucial and that are best in the lives of others. So as we study God's Word, we recognize the fact that God's Word is a guideline to show me how to love others. Let's go to the Word, the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we confess our need for you. Even as I go over this passage, Lord, I recognize how far I fall short of loving others. God, we don't love you the way we ought to, and therefore, as a result, we don't demonstrate our love for one another as we ought. We forget that this debt of love that we owe is to others that you put in our lives, but that debt comes from the great mercy and grace that we have received from you in the person of Jesus Christ. God, we need you. We need for you to do a work in our hearts so that we might recognize what it means to love others. Father, I thank you for just the opportunity that we have to be here, to encourage one another, to challenge each other. God, help us to learn how we might serve one another and encourage one another so that you would be glorified. Father, we thank you for just the work that you have done in our lives and the work that you will plan to do in our lives as we continue to seek you. Father, I pray that even as we continue on with just our time together in fellowship, that you would be glorified, that you would be honored. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.